When the world feels chaotic, governments feel corrupt, and moral standards are crumbling, how are you supposed to respond? Does the Bible really offer any practical advice for today? In this lesson, you'll discover what it means to be a model citizen even when the system is broken. Stay with us as we unpack how you can live out your faith, honor authority, and bring peace to a broken world, all without compromising your commitment to Christ.
When the Apostle Peter wrote his first New Testament letter, times were troubling. There was political upheaval, moral digression. There was rampant governmental corruption, rising taxation, the lowering value of human life. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, for Christians in the first century, the clouds of persecution were also gathering. They were living under the reign of an emperor who was growing increasingly insane and more brutal, hateful toward Christians. So how do you live in a world like that? Well, as we sail back now into 1 Peter chapter 2, God's word is going to give us the answer. Well, first, we're given here the responsibility of Christians to their government. Peter writes here in verses 13 and 14, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors." Well, now this must have sounded very strange to the believers, if not impossible, as they lived under this reign of Nero. But this advice, and by the way, it's the same advice as the Apostle Paul, as he gives it there in Romans chapter 13, it all reminds us that governmental authorities are ordained by God, and they're ordained to ultimately bring about God's plan for this world. Now, as long as your governmental authorities are not requiring you to disobey the word of God, you need to obey them. So you pay your taxes, you obey city codes and ordinances, and you want to be a model citizen as much as you can be for the glory of Christ. Now, this attitude of submission to authority applies even to political leaders you don't like, or maybe those you didn't vote for or you don't agree with. I have read that 1/3 of Christians today enjoy some form of civil freedom, but the vast majority of believers around the world, 2/3, live under some sort of repressive government. Well, just imagine what it was like in Peter's day, living in this decaying Roman culture where every moral standard was being eliminated or reversed under the Emperor Nero, a man who became a cruel persecutor of Christians. So the question is, why should Christians submit to that kind of government that doesn't respect the church, much less the Lord? Well, Peter assumed we'd be asking that question to this day. So he gives two reasons for submitting. First, he writes here in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." Well, that's pretty ironclad, isn't it? This is God's direction. Besides, beloved, God is ultimately in control of civil and political leaders. It might not look like it at times, but he is moving them behind the scenes. He acts, he moves their hearts to fulfill his purposes on this planet. So it's the will of God. Secondly, you're not only obeying the Lord's direction when you submit to governmental authority, you are also silencing the opposition. Peter writes further here in verse 15 that it is God's will that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In other words, in very practical terms, by being respectful citizens, you don't give your enemies any ammunition to accuse you. Now, for Peter's original readers here, being a good citizen didn't mean they were supposed to obey to the point of worshiping Caesar, and they certainly weren't supposed to try to unseat Caesar. How do you silence the hostile slander of people who want to persecute the church? Well, not by yelling louder than they do, but by demonstrating the grace of God as you live out the gospel. And remember, beloved, empires, They come and go, but the kingdom of God stands forever. Well, next, Peter turns here in verse 18 to the duties of Christian servants. He's talking about slaves here, and there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. Slavery, however, in this generation was different from what we usually think of today. Slaves were not Roman citizens. They lacked the rights of citizens. If they had wicked masters, they could be treated cruelly. Many of them had chosen to sell themselves to households for a specific amount of time to pay off debts. They were effectively employees of their masters, who were the employers. Many of them, in fact, had paying jobs, working in what we think of as a rather normal working class environment. Some would be household servants, some were teachers, artists, even doctors. Peter says here in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." The word translated unjust here is from the Greek word skolios, which means bent or crooked. Skolios gives us our word scoliosis, which refers to a twisted or a crooked spine. So this word would refer to a crooked, a cruel, a morally crooked or wicked master. Serving under that kind of master would have been difficult and challenging. It would mean experiencing mistreatment and suffering. Well, with that, Peter relates that kind of treatment to the treatment that Jesus received in order to encourage his readers. Peter writes here in verse 21, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." What a powerful model. Despite all that Christ endured, he never retaliated with words or threats, but continually placed himself in the hands of his Father. He knew that his Father was in control. He knew that justice and vindication would eventually come. Now, it's as if Peter is asking all of his readers, how unfairly have you been treated? How greatly have you been insulted? How deep are your wounds? They may be true and genuine wounds. Just remember that Jesus knows what you feel today, and 1,000 times more. Peter writes here in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." There's a point here that when we act like Jesus, the world just might recognize the transforming power of his grace at work in our lives. One ministry newsletter that I received some time ago highlighted something that occurred in China, and you're not going to read this in the news, and the Chinese government isn't going to admit it either. But in one particular village, regional officials were at a loss in dealing with crime, drug addiction, poverty. One Chinese official who refused to be named in this report said that half the villagers in this one particular village were addicted to opium, which made them unable to work. They would go to one of their priests for help, but the required animal sacrifices were expensive, which only impoverished them more. Well, because they were destitute, they would then steal from one another and commit all kinds of crimes. And all this sort of became this vicious cycle that seemed impossible to break. Then this official, who wanted to remain anonymous, said, "We noticed that in another village nearby, it was unusually peaceful. No drug problems, addiction, stealing, crime. So we conducted a survey to find out why that village was so different, and to our embarrassment, we discovered the key factor was that this village had a majority of Christians." Well, with that, these officials actually launched a daring experiment. They asked the Christians in that village if they would be willing to be bused into this village that was at risk at government expense and just share with those villagers their personal testimonies, what gave their lives purpose and meaning. Well, of course, the Christians agreed. So they arrived at this village of 240 people, 107 of whom were addicted to opium. The believers met with them, gave them their testimonies. They would return several times that year, and at the end of 1 year, 17 villagers had accepted Christ. Well, they stopped taking drugs. Some of them purchased sewing machines and started little businesses. 3 years later, in early 2002, 83 of those villagers had become Christians, and their entire village was transformed. This government official said, off the record, of course, he said, "We have begun extending this strategy to many other villages since then." Imagine that. The gospel changed individual lives. It changed families. Families changed a village. And now government officials want to impact other regions in the same way. So where do you start to change your nation, your country, your city? Well, it might seem like you need to get rid of the emperor in Rome, maybe change the political structures at the top. Well, this might not sound as dramatic, but here is Peter's inspired advice. Demonstrate the humility of Christ, become a model citizen, leave vindication to God, and with your gospel testimony, demonstrate the grace of God and reach one person at a time. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Living as a model citizen isn't about changing political systems. It's about demonstrating Christ's humility, respecting authority, and letting your life be a testimony. One life at a time, you can make an impact for the kingdom of God. Keep that in mind as you go about your day. If you're looking for encouragement and practical wisdom, sign up for Friends of Wisdom. Each week, Stephen sends an email filled with helpful insights, answers to Bible questions, and resources to strengthen your faith. As a thank you, you'll receive 2 free booklets right away, Blessed Assurance and The Coming Tribulation. It's free, easy, and life-changing. Visit wisdomonline.org/friends to join today and start receiving your weekly dose of wisdom. Join us next time.